Here the last several services, I've been doing some teaching on healing. And I realized that some people, Christians, can really be challenged with this idea of healing because, in a way, we want to think of, if healing's really for today, then why am I not healed? Well, Scripture gives us the explanation as to why. But I guess you could say it is the thing of pride in us, which doesn't want to believe that there's any kind of a shortcoming in us. Meaning, healing, I believe that's for today, but, if it is really, why am I not healed? Why hasn't my healing manifested? What we're saying is, I really don't understand enough from God's Word to know why my healing hasn't manifested. I'm telling you, you have to watch this too. Because there are some folks, will they get upset. You're telling me that I don't have enough faith? Well, what else would it be? Are you telling me that for some reason God gets some weird pleasure out of you staying sick, injured, afflicted? Seriously? What are you really saying here? We really have to swallow our pride. And when healing hasn't manifested, just admit, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, for today, forever. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. Holy Spirit, same today, yesterday, forever. There's no change in God whatsoever. If He doesn't change, then the problem can't be with Him. It's got to be someplace else. Well, we can blame everybody else in the world, all the other Christians. If they all had enough faith when they prayed for me, then I'd be healed. Well, I understand that to a certain point. But come on, let's just be honest here. If our faith was where it should be, we'd be getting a whole lot more done in life for ourselves and when it comes to ministering to other people. So it really comes down to, are we willing to accept what God has said in His Word about things not happening the way His Word describes? And if those things aren't happening, whether it's healing or anything else, the problem is not with God. The problem lies elsewhere, and generally it's with us. Now this whole thing of healing, both healing, ministering healing to people, to others, and then receiving it for ourselves. The last time that I was teaching on this, we were talking about healing and spoken authority. And so we're going to review just a little bit about that and then continue on with that line of thought from, and maybe a little bit different perspective, but some additional information about it. But anyway, everything that exists in this universe exists because God spoke it into existence. And this is just amazing to me because this universe never existed until God started talking, then all of a sudden there it was. Along with that, when God spoke, He created what science refers to as subatomic particles. Subatomic particles are formed into molecules, and molecules are formed together in certain ratios and so forth to produce things like water, wood, like trees, skin, just everything. Everything that we have here. The very foundation of that in the natural would be those little subatomic molecules. Well, it all started with God's Word. Therefore, the Word of God has the potential to impact those particles. Now, some of those particles, because of Genesis chapter 3, the corruption is in the world. Some of those particles become so corrupted, they begin forming into what medical science calls cancer. And all cancer is molecules that have formed themselves into a killer product. It's really what it comes down to. Because if you take, let's say you take a tumor, a cancerous tumor, and you're able to somehow rearrange all of the molecules in that tumor, you're going to come up with something else. You might be able to come up with an apple. You say, well, that sounds gross. Well, now, wait a minute. What we're doing is we're rearranging the particles. Think of it again, and I like to use this illustration because it's something we can relate to. You know, you take a big old pile of Legos, and you can take those each individual particle of Lego and form it into a house. Well, somebody else could come along and take that house and, take it apart, rearrange all the Lego particles into an airplane. Well, it's the same thing when you talk about the molecular structure. It's just, how is the molecular structure arranged? Because, you know, you have hydrogen and you have oxygen, two different types of molecules. But when you put two parts of hydrogen together with one part of oxygen, two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen, okay? You have H2O, which is water, all right? So it's a matter of how these particles are arranged. The healing, the Word of God, impacts our bodies in a way, in a positive way, because there's nothing negative about the Word of God. Remember when Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life? So here we have, again, I'm going to illustrate, and just bear with me here on some of these things that I say. We have the Word of God, which produces life particles, but it also impacts all particles with life. So if I have molecules that have arranged themselves into what's called cancer, the power of the source of those molecules cannot produce what they are presently arranged as, but they will begin impacting that mass, the negative result of their arrangement, begin impacting it with life. Do you see this? It's a different way of presenting it, but that's what's happening. Because when you speak the Word of God, it only carries life. It cannot carry death. It's impossible. It can't carry sickness. Now, when we say things like, you know, cancer, I speak death to you, I understand that. In a way, it's like we're speaking death to death. In an abstract way, what we're saying, death, cancer, death, I speak life to you. I counteract you with the Word of life. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're seeing this. All right, now, what we did is go through, in fact, I want to read this to you. It's from an article that was in Reader's Digest, and the title of the article is Patient Knows Best. Now here's the part that I read last time. A person's answer to the question, is your health excellent, good, fair, or poor, is a remarkable predictor of who will live or die over the next 4 years, according to new findings. A study of more than 2,800 men and women 65 and older found that those who rate their health poor are 4 to 5 times more likely to die in the next 4 years than those who rate their health excellent. This was the case even if examinations show the respondents to be in comparable health. The findings are supported by a review of 5 other large studies totaling 23,000 people who reached similar conclusions, according to Ellen Eidler, a sociologist at Rutgers University, and epidemiologist Stanislav Kassel of Yale University School of Medicine, co-authors of the new study. So what they're telling, now this is secular science revealing to humanity that what you say about yourself is going to impact you. And people who are asked, is your health, excellent, good, fair, poor? And they say, well, my health is poor. They're actually speaking out of who they are and creating a terrible situation for themselves. You know, I hear people talk about, how can I say this? I get around Christians and I hear them say things that are very detrimental, and I'm thinking, is that how you want it to be? Is that what you want? Well, no, not really. I mean, that's not what I... Then why on God's green earth did you say it? Why are you talking that way? Well, in the message last time, I shared with you several passages of Scripture that deal with the power of what we say, the power of our words. And then I kind of summarized it by putting a lot of these verses together, or pulling aspects of them, putting them together to create a confession concerning healing. And we'll probably read that here in just a few moments. But see, this whole thing of healing, believing that God can heal does not make you well. Now, let me say that again. Believing that God can heal does not make you well. It does. There are a lot of people who have said, oh, I know God heals, I know God can heal, I know, and they die from a sickness. Well, just believing that did not change their circumstance. You see this? And this is where a lot of Christians come up with questions. Well, he believed God can heal, so why didn't he get healed? Well, there's a reason for that. You can believe it. Listen, I know this as I'm standing here. I believe that when I get in my car and I put the key in the ignition and turn it, it's going to start and I can drive away. But until I get in the car and put the key in the ignition and start it up and put it in gear and drive away, guess what? I'm here. Just because you believe God can heal does not mean the healing is going to manifest. You must want what He wants. You must believe that He wants you healed and then receive what He can do. You have to believe He wants you healed. It's one thing to say, I believe God can heal, but it's another thing to believe He wants you healed. Because you see, when I come to this place that I know that God wants me healed, regardless of what you believe about your situation or what you believe about me, when I know that God wants me healed, when I know it, then I'm going to have a whole different approach toward this concept of healing. How many of you would like me to give you $600 every 4 years? Oh, look at you. Oh, I don't know. Let me think about that one there. How many of you would like me to give you $600 every 4 years? Come on. All right, you know what? I could think about that if I weren't having to pay at least $600 every 4 years for a new pair of glasses. Let that one sink in. You think God doesn't want my eyes healed? You think He wants me having to rely on these things to be able to drive or even walk? How many times do we get, and I know sometimes we stick our glasses in our eyes, they're called contact lenses. I used to wear those. But how many times I can't find it, let me get my glasses. Well, did you see that? No, I don't have my glasses on. How do I look? Well, with or without my glasses. You see that? And you see how subtle it is that we just settle into the acceptance of my eyes. Guys, I've been wearing glasses since I was in fourth grade. You telling me that's God's will? Seriously? No way. No way. And I don't believe it's God's will for right now either. My eyes aren't supposed to demand what they're demanding as far as corrective lenses are concerned. And you know what? For those of you that are wearing the same, well, guess what? The same is true for you as well. God wants my eyes healed, but He wants all of me healed. A lot of Christians believe that God wants them healed, and that God, well, they believe that God heals, but when it comes to, I mean, personalizing this, God wants me healed. He wants me healed, okay? I'm going to stop thinking about you. God wants me healed. He wants me, he doesn't want me to wake up with whatever it is. He wants me healed. He doesn't want me dealing with whatever it is I'm dealing with. He wants me healed. Now remember I shared, healing does not produce immortality. Healing only enables us to get around in life until these bodies reach about, you know, 120 years old. You can't go anymore. Then you just kind of lay down, wave goodbye. Go on to be... Now, some people would laugh about that. But why should it be any other way? Why should we not be at a place of being able to know ahead of time when it's close? Why should we... Why should... Anyway, that's another thing to think about. Listen to this. Sickness, affliction, disease, injury, etc. are not instruments of instruction or correction imposed on people by God. Now listen to this again. Sickness, affliction, disease, injury, etc. are not instruments of instruction or correction imposed on people by God. They are all forms of bondage that impair the individual from functioning in this world the way God originally intended. It's a form of bondage. When's the last time you thought of it like this, like that? It is a form of bondage. God did not mean for us to struggle to get through this just to live. I'm not talking financial struggle. I'm talking physical. That's not the way He designed it. Likewise, sickness, affliction, disease, injury, and so on are not the cross a Christian must bear in this life. The cross of believers is the battle with the flesh to completely sell out to Jesus. That's the cross. Look, I'll show you. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. See, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus made the statement, you can read it later, Luke 6, 46 through 49, Jesus made the statement, why call ye me Lord and Lord and don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me your Lord, but you're not doing what I'm saying to do? It's almost like he's saying, you don't really mean it. You think you mean it, but you don't really mean it. And here in Luke chapter 14, there's a bunch of people, verse 25, great multitudes were with him. And he turns around and he begins talking to them and he says, if any man come to me, if any, no matter who you are, if anybody comes to me and hates not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The cross that we bear, he says right up here, you have to bear your cross. Verse 27, whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is the cross? He just described it in verse 26. You have to love. Now he uses the word hate. We misinterpret what he's trying to say there. But he's saying you must love me more than anybody else around you. And you must love me more than your own life. You must. You must. Or you cannot be my disciple. Then he starts going into the, you know, which, you know, how many of you start to build a tower and you don't sit down and figure out the cost first? How many of you going into warfare, you don't figure out how big is your army and so forth. I want you to think of it like this. Consider it this way. How many of you are going to enter into life in service unto me and not figure out if you're ready for it? Because you see, if you try to serve me without fully committing to me first, the tower of your life and ministry will be incomplete. It will never get done. If you plan to go into battle against the enemy of your soul, and you're not sold out to me, what makes you think you're going to beat him? What makes you think you're going to exercise victory over him? The only way that you're going to be able to build your life and your ministry, the only way that you're going to have victory in this life, the kind of victory that Father God has promised, is if you become my disciple. But you cannot become my disciple, my disciplined follower, until you love me and put me above everything else in your life, including your own family, your own friends, and so forth. Now, you can be saved and you'll be born again. You'll still make it to heaven. But when it comes to being able to complete everything in life for you that needs to be completed in your life, it'll never happen until you truly become my disciple, my disciplined follower. Can't happen. So therefore, you see, the cross that we're supposed to be bearing is a total sellout to Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us in here that have tried that, we know it's a fight. It's a major fight. What we don't want to do, and I'm guilty of this as well, what we don't want to do is say that these things, whatever it is, I mean, people, stuff, doesn't matter, hobbies, anything, just, you know, this over here is taking a greater precedence in my life than Jesus, than my relationship with him, than my sellout to him, than my being his disciple. These things are taking up more of my life than what they should. Nowhere in this passage did Jesus say ignore. No, he's talking about you have to get your priorities in order. And you know, people talk about, you know, sickness and disease being their cross. And every now and then you'll hear these people talk about, just to give you an idea of how we've candy-coated all of this. When I was growing up, and there was somebody who, something wrong. And maybe they, you know, kind of walked funny or different. You know what I'm saying? They walk with a limp or, you know what I mean? You understand that? Or someone, maybe they were injured. And in the process of the injury, maybe they lost a leg or both of them. Or maybe they lost an arm or something along those lines. Well, when I was young, we referred to those people as being handicapped, as having a disability. But, you know, they're handicapped. But now, you understand the word handicapped is no longer the acceptable term. And if you listen to some of these folks talk that have experienced things like that, and you make reference to a handicap, or maybe even if you use the word disabled, I don't know, they can tend to get very, very defensive. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not handicapped. Why, I can get around. Look at me. I know I've only got one leg, natural leg, and I know the other one is you know, like one of those metal things, but hey, I ran a marathon. Okay, praise God. You don't think that with this one artificial arm and hand that I watch me here, I can brush my teeth with this. I'm not handicapped. You ever heard people talk like that? I got news for you, Sherlock. You are handicapped. Now get mad at me and send all your, you know, stuff. I'll just delete it before I read it. You are handicapped. You are. Now, maybe you can run a marathon, and maybe you can brush your teeth, and maybe you can do a whole lot of other things, but the bottom line is, you are not whole physically. And the Bible says that Jesus made the maimed whole. That means if a leg was missing, those folks got one. If a hand was missing, they got one. If they were lame from birth, guess what? They were unlamed. He made the maimed whole. If it was some kind of weird desire for God, but of God, for people to have artificial anythings, why would Jesus make people whole? And I'm not trying to insult anybody who's in that kind of condition, okay? I'm not. I'm really not trying to insult. But don't buy into this thing that there's nothing wrong with me. There is something wrong with you physically. Maybe not mentally or spiritually, but there's something wrong with you physically. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God designed the body to have two legs, two ears, two hands, two eyes, two nostrils, whatever. God designed the body to be the way the body's supposed to be. And when things start missing, that is not the way God intended. That is a handicap. But what we want to do, and listen, praise God, give people a prosthesis. Do whatever you can to help them make it in life. Do whatever you can. But a prosthetic device is not a substitution for divine healing that comes from God. Do you understand? Eyeglasses are a prosthetic device. Do you understand that?
Well, I never thought of it like that before.
Well, think of it like that. Eyeglasses, contacts, that's a prosthetic device.
You saying I'm handicapped because I'm wearing glasses?
Yeah. You are, because God did not design the human body to need corrective lenses. But thank God we have them. Otherwise, don't get around when I'm driving. Was that a stop sign? Now again, this is not meant to be cruel. What we have to address the reality of all of this and not candy coat the whole thing to be something it's not. God wants the body to be whole. And eventually it's going to be glorified. Do you think there, when we get these glorified bodies, do you think somebody's going to get a glorified prosthesis? Now, just the statement sounds silly. If it's missing now, you're going to get it back. Whatever. All right? Now, to take this even further, look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, now what we're doing, we're going to step by step reach a conclusion by using Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How many of you know a kingdom has a king? You understand that? Very simple. A kingdom has a king. All right? Look over in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we're just going to jump right into the middle of this. John is writing it, and he's writing down and describing how he is seeing Jesus. And in Revelation 19, verse 16, and he, Jesus, hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here we see that Jesus is the King of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God's dear Son, but this confirms that he is the King of that kingdom. Now look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John is writing this letter and he's saying, I'm John and I'm writing this letter to all of you. And then he starts talking about what Jesus has done in verse 6. He says that Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible says that we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus is the king of that kingdom, but he's also the king of kings. Here we see that Jesus Christ has made us kings under his supreme kingship. Okay? The word king implies a position of authority. Now, kings usually have what to sit on? A throne. Okay? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above. Now, where did he set Jesus? At his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Is sickness not a name? And sickness is the blanket term for every form of affliction, disease, etc., and so forth. He is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, has put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. Is sickness and disease a thing? Sure it is. Affliction, maimed, all that, it's a thing. Under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If we are his body and all things are under his feet, guess what? All things are under us. And in this same book, Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated together with him, Jesus. Where? At the right hand of the Father. He's the King of kings, but we are kings. The throne that we sit on. Now listen to this. This messed some people up. This is how God is wanting us to understand it. That here in this life, we carry the same authority that Jesus carried when he was here on earth. Now, we're not deity and never will be. But we're seated with Jesus in those heavenly places. Well, obviously, we're not there literally, because we're here on earth. But the position that we hold as far as authority in the kingdom is concerned is the same as Jesus Christ. Now, every kingdom has laws, does it not? All right, look over in Romans. We're just going to look at one verse to establish a truth and to save time. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we see a reference to a law. Now, we're not going through all Scripture to find out as far as laws and commandments in the kingdom. But the point I want to make is, every kingdom has laws. In the kingdom of God, there is a law revealed here. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life. Well, now, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, we would not be incorrect to say that there is a law of the word in the kingdom. There's a law of the Spirit of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law of the word in the kingdom. The word has been established in heaven forever. God's word, the Bible, if you will, is the law book for believers. Now, some people would say, yeah, but we're not under the law of the Old Testament. Yeah, but you have to understand the context of everything from Genesis to Revelation. It's splitting the word up and saying, well, that here doesn't apply. But it does apply somehow. Because Jesus said, search the law, search the Scriptures, the law and the prophets. They're pointing to me. Therefore, there's something there relative, at least from the perspective of pointing us to the King of Kings. You understand that? Well, Every kingdom has laws. God's word is a revelation of kingdom law. L-A-W, law. Kingdom law. Now, what does that mean? It means you're not the King of Kings. You're not God. You're not Jesus Christ. You aren't the one who established those laws. But as kings, we are supposed to be enforcing those laws. Do you follow this line of thinking here? Just like the policemen, well, they didn't write the laws, but they've been given a badge and they're told, all right, here's the badge, here's the law book, enforce. That's their responsibility. And if you talk to a policeman and he's, you know, getting ready to write you a ticket for something and you say, well, I don't agree with this. I mean, I don't think that's right. He could look at you and say, well, I'm sorry, really, but I don't write the laws. All I do is enforce them. Please take the time to express your thoughts to the judge. That's all he can do. He can't change the law. Likewise, the law is established. It's recorded in Scripture. And our responsibility as kings is to enforce it. Especially, well, particularly, according to these teachings, as it pertains to healing. There is healing law in the kingdom. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1 it says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds, well, and everything in it, including, guess what, these bodies. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The word of his power. The word of his power. Kingdom words release and enforce kingdom law. Kingdom words release and enforce kingdom law. Very simple. No words, no enforcement, no release. That's how it works, like it or not. Turn over to Mark 11. Mark chapter 11. And we see even Jesus make a reference to this. In verse 22, he says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith in operation in your life. How do you have the God kind of faith in operation in your life? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, having the God kind of faith requires having the Word of God in your life. That means that verses 23 and 24 are directly related to having the faith of God, or the God kind of faith in operation, which only comes by virtue of the Word of God. So when I'm doing my speaking, declaring, confessing, and praying in verses 23 and 24, it has to be in line with the Word of God, or it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Here we see Jesus telling us there's kingdom law. It exists in the Word. Now, the Word releases the power of God. Said another way, the Word releases and enforces kingdom law into your life and in really to this world. So, you know, Christians want to fuss about this. Well, all this confession stuff. Go ahead and fuss about it all you want, really. But you're not going to change, listen to this, the kingdom law of confession. You're not going to change it. It exists, and God's not going to say, well, I'll make an exception for you. You know, you don't believe this, so that's okay. No. The proof of that is how you got born again. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord gets saved. Very simple. But you got to believe. You have to believe. And then call upon Him. Now, as believers, Listen to this. The mind, our natural human mind, the mind is naturally programmed to reject the truth of God's word. This, let me read that again. The mind is naturally programmed to reject the truth of God's word. You could say it, kingdom truth. That's why so many Christians argue about things that are in Scripture. It's because their minds aren't programmed to accept it without reservation. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. No, you won't. You'll concede it happened, but you won't truly believe it. Because, see, if you truly believe it, you don't need evidence in front of you. The Word of God is all you need. I don't have to see a miracle to know that miracles can happen because God's Word says so. I don't have to. I don't have to see natural things to believe the supernatural of the Word of God. The mind is naturally programmed to reject the truth of God's Word. This is why we have a tendency to doubt the validity of our confession of God's Word. How many times have we been there? Confess the Word of God, but then we're wondering, does this really work? I've been confessing for a week now. Nothing's happened. I don't know about this anymore. I used to think this stuff was real. Now I don't know. Why? That's how your brain's programmed. You got a fallen brain. That's why he says over there in Romans chapter 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means your mind is not naturally programmed to think in line with the Word of God. Think of it like this. Naturally speaking, we're all a bunch of doofuses. I guess that would be doofy, wouldn't it? Do you understand what I mean? It's because our minds are not programmed to accept the fullness of this truth. This is why we have a tendency to doubt the validity of our confession of God's Word. We must force feed our spirit the Word of God so that the power of God's truth in our spirit is greater than the power of our naturally programmed mind. That's the only way it's going to change. And the problem is, for most of us in here, we're still living by the natural programming, not the Word of God. This is true whether we are believing for healing for ourselves or for someone else. Whether it's for me or I'm praying for you. Either way, it works both ways. Same thing. This same principle is true. We are more accustomed to people praying for us to be healed than we are having people declare our healing, as did Jesus. Think about it. Listen. Come on now. It's time to be a little bit transparent. We're all a bit chicken when it comes to saying, be healed. Are we? Yeah, you are. You too. I can see you from here, wherever you are. We are. I call you healed in Jesus' name. Oh, did you hear what he said? Well, I don't see anything. You think they're really healed? Well, he said so. Well, you know how them preachers are. No. We have this. We're so accustomed to people. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for people. Don't misunderstand me. But there's more praying for it to happen than declaring it to be a happening. That's why sometimes, and I know some of you heard me when I prayed for people, Father, in the name of Jesus, we call this a manifested reality. I call it a manifested reality. Well, what do you want me to do? Oh, Father, may it happen in 4 years, 3 days. Don't you want it to happen now? When there's pain, when there's discomfort, when there's a lousy diagnosis, don't you want to see a manifestation now? Sure you do. That's what you want. What you know, you read the Bible and how Jesus ministered to people. What if he shows up? Boom, there he is. Got a little name tag. Hi, I'm Jesus. And you go up to him to have him pray for you. And you, in your mind, you're thinking, well, he's going to do for me just like he did for all those people in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, it's going to happen. And he stretches out his hands. And he lays them on you. And he says, be healed in 10 years. Wouldn't you look at him like, what? Are you sure you're Jesus? Because in the Bible, I mean, everybody you ministered to, they got it right then. Or it manifested very quickly. Why should it be any different? We're not accustomed to that. You know why we're not accustomed to that? Because our brains are still programmed to not believe. Our brains are still programmed to be hesitant to declare it or to hear somebody declare it. God's word about healing, meaning what you see in Scripture, all right? God's word about healing is God looking beyond the now of our affliction and seeing a manifested healing in our body. Now, before I go any further in this, let's get something straight, okay? If you've got a something in your body, I don't care what it is. Well, they say my liver is infected. Well, they say my gizzard's no good. Whatever it is. Do you understand it is in your body now? It's there. If it weren't there, a doctor couldn't diagnose it and find it. Are you following? Let me help you understand why I'm saying this. It's because we've heard so many faith preachers say, don't confess your sickness or your disease. I understand that. I really do. But if I go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you know what? You know, I'm so sorry, but, you know, you've got Sasquatch syndrome. Then it's not wrong for me to say, well, you know, I went to the doctor and he said I have Sasquatch syndrome. I mean, that was his diagnosis. That's why I paid him, was to examine me. However, even though the doctor says that Sasquatch syndrome is in my body, I appeal to kingdom law in this situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have been so trained in a way. Now, I'll say it like this. It's almost like we've been trained to stick our heads in the sand and live in denial. You follow what I mean? To ignore that something's happening. Well, look, guys. If something's happening, it's happening. If your body is under attack, whatever that means. What, you know, okay, you got injured. You're hurt. You don't have a left arm. Well, yes, but I can pick things up. No, you can't, because I just hid your prosthetic device. Now let me see you pick something up. Well, now what's your confession? You're going to tell me that your arm is there? No, in the natural, your arm isn't there. Now let's believe for a miracle. I believe with you. But I'm not going to believe for something that already exists. And God even talks about that in Scripture. You know, why in the world do you hope for something when the something's already there? The hope is based upon something that hasn't yet happened. That means there's a condition in our body that's called sickness, disease, whatever. It's there. Now let me continue. God's word about healing is God's scripture, okay? God's word, scripture, about healing is God looking beyond the now of our affliction and seeing a manifested healing in our body. By His stripes, you were healed. It's Him looking beyond. Confessing scripture for healing is coming into agreement with God concerning what He sees and desires. If our body is presently sick, afflicted, or injured, healing is not yet a present tense reality in our body. Do you understand that? This is not rocket science. It's a living reality. Thus, in an abstract way, it could be said that confessing God's word for healing is reaching into the future and bringing healing into the present. Some people are really struggling with this. You know why you're struggling with it? It's because you have not heard the complete teaching of faith for healing. You've only heard it partially taught. If your body is presently whatever, okay? If it's whatever. All right, I'll use me. Presently, my body says, if you don't put those glasses on, you ain't leaving the house. In fact, if you don't put those glasses on, you're not even going to walk around the house. You're going to sit. So, I put my glasses on to get around. Presently, present tense, right now,
And you're all witnesses. I'm wearing glasses so I can see. That means there is an affliction in my body located in my eyes that the doctors call nearsightedness. But that is not what God wants for me. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. So the healing exists, but it hasn't yet manifested in my eyes. As I am confessing, I'm coming into agreement with God that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. The healing was paid for. The healing is there, but it hasn't manifested. So I'm confessing, okay, think of it like this. The day's coming, right? Glorified body, no glasses. But between now and then, I'm not supposed to have to depend on all this stuff, especially being so young. So I'm confessing to bring what God knows is supposed to be into my present right now, and that is the manifestation of healing in my eyes, so I don't need his glasses. And taking my glasses off and throwing them on the ground and stomping them into dust does not cause my eyes to be healed. People have done that. Then it's like, oh, give me a ride home. Yes, I will give you a ride home. The human body has a built-in program. Now, wait a minute. Let me back up. I have another one to read first. Confessing God's word about healing is not denying the literal, actual existence of a negative physical condition. And it is a negative physical condition. If a doctor says you have a whatever, then, you know, that's a negative physical condition. We're in a fallen world, guys. Seriously, think about this. We're in a fallen world. The bodies are corrupt. They need help. The Word of God is help. Confessing God's Word about healing is not denying the literal, actual existence of a negative physical condition. Sickness, affliction, disease, injury, etc. are very real, and they exist in great abundance in this fallen world. Every single human will eventually be personally touched to some degree by these things. Every one of us. Every single one of us.
You saying I'm going to get cancer?
No. Think of it like this. Let's say that you're walking by something and boom, you drive your knee into a desk or a chair or whatever. Is your knee hurting? Yeah, it is. And you're going, ooh. Man, that hurt. Woo-wee. And you're walking, you remember Walter Brennan? Luke? You don't remember. Okay. YouTube the real McCoys, all right? So anyway, you're walking around like this, and you're rubbing it. You're going, oh, ooh. Now, it might only last for 10, 15 minutes, right? But for 10 or 15 minutes, there's an injury. Oh, it's a really minor one. But that's a very simple illustration, because some people will say, not me, bless God, I'm never going to get sick. I'm a child of Almighty God. Well, you're acting like a fool, because you live in a natural fallen world and you have a natural fallen body. And every single human on earth, I don't care if you're a super faith giant, every one of us in our lifetime, every single person is going to be personally touched by some kind of a something. Now, confessing the Word of God is the application of supernatural power that can change a natural condition. Listen to that. Confessing the Word of God is the application of supernatural power that can change a natural condition. See, the practicality of this teaching is going to help so many people. Because a lot of people, Christians, have felt such bondage and condemnation if they even came close to thinking about the diagnosis the doctor gave them. Well, you know what? Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. The human body has a built-in program that fights every form of sickness and injury to produce healing. Does it not?
Yes.
Sure it does. Thank God for that. Amen. However, some sicknesses and injuries exceed the body's ability to produce healing in those situations. Let me read this again. I want you to really hear it.
The human body has a built-in program that fights every form of sickness and injury to produce healing. The body does what it can. However, some sicknesses and injuries exceed the body's ability to produce healing. In those situations, people who say they're believing God for their healing, but never or rarely ever pray or confess Scripture over their body, or never go to the doctor, will most likely never get healed. If you're not going to pray and confess Scripture over your body, at least go to a doctor. Go. There's nothing wrong. Man, don't you ever feel guilty about going to a doctor. Don't. It's not wrong. I've got Christians out there,
well, if you had faith, you wouldn't go to the doctor.
You know what? Really, if you can develop your faith to the point to where you never go to the doctor, hey, praise God, man, I'm happy for you. I mean that. But there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor between now and then. See, the human body does everything it can to produce what's necessary for healing and deliverance in our bodies. When I say healing and deliverance, I'm talking about anything that is not working properly in the body, which would include the brain. You know, this is going to mess up some people. But in the medical profession, well, when I say mess up some people, it's going to challenge some people's theology. In the medical profession, there is a term that is used. It's called mental illness. Now, some mental illness is indeed demonic in origin, but not all of it. Some of it is a distinct and clinically provable chemical imbalance in the body. Now, if you don't think that's true, I can prove it right here and now. Some of you have had mental illness. I can prove it. In fact, probably more of you in here than what you want to admit. Some of you have battled mental illness. How?
Yeah, how?
How many of you, before you got saved, hopefully not after, used to drink a lot and do drugs? Come on. Don't you dare sit there and look, not me, Brother Martin, not me, not me, Brother Martin. I don't do that. I'm holy. I always have been. Walk on water. All right? Now, those of you who never did that stuff, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But those of you who have, do you remember back when you just did a lot of that drinking and or did those drugs, whatever the drugs are, doesn't matter. Did it not impair your mental ability so that you were different when high than what you were unhigh? Yes. The answer is yes. During those high times, you had a chemical imbalance in your body and you were mentally ill. Come on.
I ain't never thought of it that way.
But that's the way it is. You had a chemical imbalance in your body. Now, thankfully, for most of us, that stuff wore off. And I'm not talking about when you take drugs so much it burns up all your brain cells and you end up messed up. God can still heal that. That's not a problem. But do you understand the point I'm trying to make here about the chemical imbalance? Some people don't have to, you know, inject it, swallow it, smoke it, or drink it to have a chemical imbalance in their body that produces what the medical profession would put under a mental something. You follow me? So not all mental somethings are demonic. Some are legitimate medical conditions. But the thing is, it doesn't matter either way. The power of God can produce healing and deliverance. The devils can be cast out and the imbalance can be balanced. Our problem is not really understanding this. Our problem, and I'm not trying to be critical of us, but this is the reality of how we live. We don't seem to get a hold of this the way we should. Let me say it like this. We don't get a hold of it the way Jesus knew it. Because, see, when Jesus ministered, people came to him and said, well, you know, something said, you've got to be healed. He's like, what? Blind guy. They bring blind guy to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want? Come on, Jesus, seriously? I mean, the guy, I'm sure he's not going to say a Big Mac, okay? He wants healing. He's blind. Can't you see this? We had to bring him to you. Jesus says, what do you want? The man says, healing. Jesus says, okay. And the guy was healed. Jesus didn't struggle with it. So what we do is we take Jesus and we put Jesus in this category of, oh, that was Jesus. Then we put ourselves over here in this category of, it's me. But the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That should tell you right there, we do have the potential as Christians to get to that place of what do you need from God? In Jesus' name, be made whole. Whatever. See this? Okay, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop at this time, and I'm going to pick this up tonight and finish it. Now, for those of you that are unable to be here tonight, I highly encourage you to, if you can, watch it at home or watch it tomorrow or as soon as you can while all of this is still kind of fresh. But we're going to pick this up tonight. In the meantime, everybody go ahead and stand. Now, some of you may need to really think hard about some of the things you've heard today. And it's not because what you're hearing is contradictory to the faith message. What it's doing, it's taking this whole faith healing message deeper. We're going beyond a lot of what we've heard in the past. And some of what we've heard in the past, honestly, it's caused some people to feel condemnation. Well, God's not in the condemnation business. He's in the set you free business, praise God. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It's true. It cannot fail. The problem is not with you. The problem is not with your word. Father, the problem is with us not being as diligent as we should be concerning our belief system. I guess, Father, is a simple way to put it. And that's something that we all need to work on. And I'm the same, Father. I need to work on this. Because, Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to conform to that image so much that we carry on His work here on earth the way that He desires and the way that You desire. And I thank You, Father, that even though we have corrupt bodies in this fallen world, healing is still there for us. And I praise You and I thank You, Father, that You sent Your word and You healed us. Every person in this room right now, You sent Your word and You healed us and You delivered us from all destruction. I thank You, Jesus, that by Your stripes, every one of us in this room, people watching, we're healed, Jesus, because of You. I thank You, Jesus, that every one of us in here, every person watching this, You took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Thank You for this. And Father, again, whatever it is that each person here or each person watching or listening is battling, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for our healing being a manifested reality. And You get the glory for it, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You so much. And Father, as we leave today, just prepare our hearts and minds for what You want to do tonight. And Father, may we be receivers and appliers and then see the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me say this, guys. I don't know how much longer I'll be doing this teaching on this healing. But don't any of you ever, 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 ever feel like that because of this teaching, you can never come up and ask for prayer concerning healing. Don't you ever, ever feel like that. You can. And I don't care if you come up over and over again, it's okay. You know, we want to see the healing manifest.